So, good evening. Good to have everybody here tonight, and a lot of kids started school in the last few days, and some already started. So everybody's had big days here in the last week or so. We're going to continue our study, and we're on lesson three. We're going to start and let Brian Whiteside lead our prayer before we get started.
Father in heaven, thank you very much for being here tonight in your presence to study from your word and to be with individuals who have devoted their lives to your service. And I pray, God, that we're here to learn about how to best raise our children, to know and respect and fear you. And I pray, God, that we are all willing to put our best effort into raising our children, even when it's difficult, when we're tired, when things we face that we don't know what we're going to do. I pray that we always look to you, God, and look to your word for answers, to raise our children to know you. I pray, God, that we will always be faithful to confess our sins to you and to be obedient to your word. And I pray that you forgive us and be with us through this study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, sir. Okay, so what's this lesson about? Lesson three. Has everybody have a handout? We've got some handouts if you missed the handout on Sunday. They're right there on the chair.
Being on the team that wins.
What's that mean, Dave?
Being on the team that doesn't lose.
Oh, man. That's the way it's going to be tonight, right? Okay. What's that mean?
Keeping your priorities, you know, making sure putting God first and everything.
Putting God first in your life as parents, and that helps kids understand how God needs to be first in their lives as well. What else did you take away from what we talked about on Sunday morning? What are some of the comparisons that we made? Come on.
We talked about farsighted versus nearsighted.
Farsighted parenting versus nearsighted parenting. What's that mean, John?
Nearsighted is focused on the here and now, and farsighted is focused on the future.
Yeah, so we got to be looking long-term as parents. And then we started talking about 5 years out, 10 years out, 20 years out, and how the things that you're doing today are going to have impact on, you know, can certainly have impact on what where they're going to be 5 years out, 10 years out, 20 years out, 30 years out. What else did you take away from what we talked about on Sunday?
Try to be as proactive instead of reactive.
Try to be proactive instead of reactive. Yeah. And in what way, Gary?
Basically kind of piggybacking off of what John said. You know, make sure the priorities are straight before, or you have a discussion with your wife or husband, making sure that, you know, what decisions you make with each other, and as far as being proactive, as far as like, what are we going to do when this happens? What are we going to do when that happens? You know, I guess, and it depends on the age levels, the knowledge and stuff like that.
Right. All this has to be adjusted based on where your kids are today and what age your kids are today, because, you know, it's different when you're dealing with an 18-month-old or a 3-year-old than if you're dealing with a 9-year-old or a 12-year-old or whatever. So, but still, you've got to have those rules in place. One of the things that I ask you to do for tonight with regard to farsighted vision that you have for your children, and that was part of what we were talking about at the top of page 2, was, you know, what kind of vision do you have for your kids? And how are you going to go about making that happen? Hopefully, you had some conversations about that at home. Anybody willing to share any of that if you did do that exercise? Don't be bashful. Come on, John.
Well, we only have Thomas, so we were talking about we want him to find someone who loves God in the future. We want him to have a healthy lifestyle and a healthy life, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. We want him to be financially responsible, to have a good career and utilize his talents, and to be a lover of God and a baptized believer.
Yeah, and how do you help that vision become a reality? How do you create a path for that to happen for Thomas?
The environment that we set him up in, and the I think
we have to be that way ourselves. We have to exemplify those qualities that we want our son to have.
Right. And even though you create that environment, it's 100% guaranteed that that's going to happen. No, it's not. But is he going to have a lot better chance if you create that environment than he doesn't have? Right? So I think that's really, really important for us to think about too, David.
And as they grow up and you have opportunity, you talk to them about those things. They need, our kids need to hear what our expectations are. What them are.
Absolutely. Yeah, and if we don't put any expectations out there, how are they going to set their expectations for themselves? Peers? TV? Whatever, right? It's just kind of whatever they're exposed to is how they're going to kind of set their agenda for what life is, or if they're just kind of bouncing off the walls of life. Anything else on that one? Okay, the other thing that I asked you to take a look at was the middle of page 3, the action plan and organized activities there. List activities in which you want your child involved. Determine how much time is associated with the activities. Do the math. Determine how much time is spent in these activities in comparison to all the other demands of life. And ultimately, you need to give careful consideration to the amount of time your child will be involved in outside activities compared to all other aspects of life. How much family time do you actually spend together? This should be time that you're participating in some type of activities together. Time spent where everyone is together, communicating, putting the phones away, turning the TV off. It's very important time to interact. Bible study, social time, understanding that you're all part of a team as a family. So did anybody talk about any of that or have that conversation at your table that you want to share? How do you do that? Again, you got to set time aside to talk about this stuff if it's important and you really want to try and have that kind of environment in your home. So, you know, if you did it, great. If you didn't do it, I still suggest that you do that. So now on page 3, at the bottom of page 3 and the top of page 4, heaven is a life goal. You know, what are you doing to make heaven a life goal for your child, and how do you create the kind of environment where they're thinking about that in their life every day? How do you do that? If you're wanting to get your children to think about heaven on a regular basis, how do you do that?
Talk about it with them.
You talk about it. What do you say? What do you say to your kids?
Well, you know, our kids are young, but
right.
We say, you know, when you don't do something, it doesn't just make us mad. And, you know, it's not what God wants you to do. You know, I mean, and they don't fully understand that right now, but it, just to keep that thought, you know.
You're still trying to plant that seed, trying to get them to think about the disappointment that God experiences when they don't do what's right, when they do something that's wrong. What else? How do you talk about heaven to your kids? How do you do that?
When they witness things like what happened this week, I mean, within reason of their age limits, you can explain to them that this place is sinful and there's wrong things in this world, and there's a much better place, and there's peace, and there's love, and, you know, that kind of hurt and pain won't be there. I mean, obviously that has to be within their age.
Right.
Parameters, but.
Right. Okay. Absolutely. What else? No.
Well, I mean, Thomas is really young, but starting out with, like, isn't this butterfly beautiful? Like, God made that, and he makes such beautiful things, and heaven will be beautiful, and kind of slipping it in that way.
Creation. Yeah, the things that we have to enjoy and how God's a creator of all things. Yeah, even at a very early age. Debbie?
I think I told this with the first class, and I don't know how many may have heard me tell this before. If they did, forgive me for repeating it. But,
oh, you're all right.
On the way home from church the Sunday night before Gable's car accident on that following Tuesday, we were riding with my parents home, and it was myself and Gable and his little brother Nathaniel, and of course my mom and dad. And we were all talking about the singing, and we had a few that didn't know how to sing very well, so we talked about how beautiful the singing would be in heaven, and how we were looking forward to that. I mean, it was a topic of conversation. And then that moved to who we wanted to see when we got to heaven. And so everybody in the car named somebody, and I said David, King David, and somebody else said Paul, and Gabriel hadn't said anybody. So I said, well, Gabriel, who do you want to see when you get to heaven? And he said, I want to see Elijah. And I said, Elijah? He said, yeah, Elijah. And I said, why Elijah? He said, because he went to heaven in a chariot of fire. And my dad said, a day or so after he passed away, he and had the car accident. He said, did you know, do you realize that when Gable said that, we were almost in the exact spot where his accident occurred? Now, I don't understand any of that. But what that tells me is that there's a whole part of the world that we can't see that is just as real as what we're seeing right here. And we just can't see it with our finite eyes. That God is in everything and aware of everything and involved if you make him part of your children's world. And so what more wonderful conversation could I have to remember than that conversation the last few days of his, and I'm probably not telling that very well.
Yeah, but the point, though, I think is, what kind of conversations are you having with your kids?
We talk about it.
What kind of ways are you talking about how things are connected with God in heaven?
Make it real.
What do you look forward to when you get to heaven?
Exactly.
What are the things that are important to you? What Bible examples can we look at and tie back to heaven as something that we desire? At, at the top of, again, page 4, I've got there, how can I get myself to daily think about heaven? We've got to prepare our minds and we've got to make our plans to be thinking about heaven on a daily basis. How does that thought manifest itself in my life every day in trials? Are we going to have trials? We are. And, sometimes we make things a whole lot worse than they have to be because we're all caught up in the physical and we forget that that's not what matters. And those trials help us to understand that this world's temporary and it's not eternal. Yes?
I wanted to add to that.
Sure.
If you're blessed enough to have godly parents, and your children have godly grandparents, that being the case, please expose them to those parents, because those are, or any older person that's a Christian, that they might could spend time with, because that gives them a perspective about aging and where we're going, which is hard enough when you're young. But
yeah.
My parents made a great deal of difference for my boys, and I'm really thankful for that.
Yeah. I mean, families and the impact that we can all have on one another, and the impact that we can have on one another, Getting together and studying, or if we can help each other in a child needing someone to talk to, if there's not a grandparent or whatever that is a Christian that might not be able to provide as much assistance or help. Look at 2 Peter with me, if you will, for just a minute. And here's one of the things that I want to look at. And I refer to it a lot over the course of the last few months. But 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 8 through 15. We need to get our kids to understand that God's in control. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 18 through 15 says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt in fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nonetheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, which is where righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. So, it's going to happen. It's going to happen in God's time. If we believe that he's going to keep his promise, then we need to make sure that our kids understand that one of these days, to Brian Whiteside's point, it's all going to pass away. And there is a better thing than all the tragedy and the trials and the crazy world that we live in today. Now, in the meantime, we've got to do the best we can to let our light shine before everybody else, for them to see that we've got something that nobody else does have. Instead of them feeling left out of something that their friends are doing, it should be just the opposite way, that we're trying to create a framework where our children feel like we've got something that their friends should want to have. And that is a relationship with God. That is a desire to go to heaven, a desire to want to please him, and let that be reflected in our lives. How do you define heaven as a life goal for you and your spouse? How do you define heaven as a life goal for you and your children? How should heaven be included in our prayers? How does heaven get included in our daily actions? How do we do that? How do you do that, folks? How do you do that? How does heaven get included in your daily actions? John?
For me, I think you have to think of it as your home.
Okay.
You don't think of it as your... If you think of it as your retirement home, that's not what we're talking about. It's your home. And I think there's a key difference there. It's not somewhere that we're, you know... It's not like we work for a certain time and then go. It's... That's where we want to be. And right now, we're not where we want to be.
Yeah, I mean... But again, it's real easy to get caught up in all of the stuff that's associated with this world and lose sight of heaven. Really lose sight of heaven. Because we're so caught up in all of this that we just don't give it the thought and consideration that we should. Gary?
I was just going to say, I think, you know, you need to set up goals and be consistent. You know, set goals of having daily Bible study with your kids or praying with them. Talking every day, be consistent about just bringing it up.
Right, and we do other things every day. Why would we not do that every day? Why would that not be a regular part of our lives? You know? And it's kind of like what Curtis said the other night. It doesn't have to be that you got to read, you know, three chapters every day, but to spend some time. You know, I do better if I'm reading five verses and I'm meditating on that all day. I'm thinking about that all day. I'm thinking about how I'm going to take those five verses and to the best of my ability apply those five verses in my life. And what that looks like in my actions, in my thoughts, just my overall attitude and whatever happens to me during the course of that day. That's not anything miraculous, but it is what God has prescribed, and that is to let the Holy Spirit be revealed through us by God's Word, because we've taken it and applied it to our lives the very best that we can. That's what He expects of us. That's what we're supposed to be trying to do. Yes?
But there's not a challenge that we face in life that Scripture doesn't talk about.
Yes, you're right.
And so when we go through challenges, we need to... It's good to take stock. What does the Lord want me to learn from this?
Yeah.
And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, the Apostle Paul talks about the challenges that he had faced, but he wasn't going to let them defeat him. And so that's when he... I'll just Look in verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Momentary. Whatever we suffer, it's momentary. Because it doesn't compare to forever. And a passage that nearly chokes me up every time I read it is in Revelation 21 in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear. You ever cried tears that you thought just would never go away? He's going to wipe them all away. There will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. That's what God's prepared for. That's what the Lord is preparing for us.
Yeah.
And so, you know, even when we're going through difficult times, that's a time to reflect on how much God loves us and what he's doing for us.
Yes, ma'am.
I think it all goes back to what you said the other day of intentional living.
Yes.
Because, and I really didn't think about it until you said that, because the Bible doesn't say that those exact words, but really the Bible is all about just intentional living.
It is.
But it's so easy in the hecticness of life, and especially in times that are really trying, to just try to survive the day.
Right.
You know, and sometimes it's not, you know, you're not intentional about it. You're just trying to go through the motions.
You are. You really are. I call it bouncing off the walls of life.
Yeah. But, you know, you have to wake up every morning and like you said, you know, like focus. Okay, here's what I'm going to, even if you only accomplished one thing.
Yeah.
You know.
Absolutely. Excellent point. And, you know, I think it's really good. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. Turn over there real quick. Deuteronomy 6. Verses 5 through 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That right there is pretty amazing. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyelids. You should write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What's God's word supposed to be to us? It's supposed to help us live these intentional lives that we're talking about, instead of just bouncing off the walls of life and everything that happens during the course of your day, letting that guide you. That's not going to get us where we need to be with regard to the example that we are to our children and the goals that we have for ourselves and for them as well. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'm up to the top of page 5. Romans, the 8th chapter. Says there's no condemnation in verse 1 to those who walk in Christ Jesus there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So this is about living intentional lives. It's about knowing that God is going to win and you want to be on the winning team and you're going to be in his service in the way that he asks us to be. He requires us to be. I shouldn't say ask. I say commands us to be. And we're going to make a choice. We're going to make a choice about living spiritual lives or living physical lives. Living to the flesh or living to the Spirit. And, you know, I think another part of all of this is the issue of diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15. And this goes back to, again, what Amanda said, what I mentioned the other day, in the intent that we approach things. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? What are we to be? Be diligent. What does another translation say for diligent? I've got the New King James. Does anybody say it different?
Work hard.
Work hard, is that, yeah.
Do your best.
Do your best, okay. So, and you know, those are good, but boy, I like diligent. I think diligent is a really strong word. You know, do your best, work hard. We understand what those things mean, but for me, diligent is just such a stronger word of focus on what it is that you're going to be committed to. Work hard, and those are good, but did you look something up there, David, on?
Yeah, I've compared five versions here.
Okay.
NASB says diligent. The New King James says diligent. The NIV and the ESV say do your best. And the King James says study.
And see, for me, on diligent, I see that meaning that you really got to give it your all.
It's intentional.
It's very intentional. Yeah. So, I mean, that's what we've got to be. We've got to be diligent in what we're doing for God and the way that we're living for God and the kind of example that we're being to our kids. So if you're not living that way, what kind of example is that to them? If they don't see any diligence in your life with regard to Bible study, what does that say to them?
It's not important. Not important.
Not important. If they don't see any diligence in you with regard to prayer and teaching them how to pray, what does it say? Not important. If they don't see you doing anything other than what you want to do, and you're not ever doing anything for anybody else, what does that say? Me, 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 me. All I care about is me. I don't care about anybody else. And hey, that's the way you should be too, because that's the way I am. I'm your mom or I'm your dad. So, diligent, intentional lives focused on pleasing God. I mean, ultimately, are any of us going to get to heaven if we're not doing it God's way? Thank you. Anybody going to get to heaven not doing it God's way?
No.
No. No. And that's a big part of the problem. There's a lot of people that want salvation through their path as opposed to God's path. And He's very clearly prescribed, you know, the things that we've got to do to make sure that we're going to be able to please Him. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs, the fourth chapter, in verses 20 through 23. And again, what I'm talking about, the kind of effort and intent that you've got to put into the conversations you're having with your families, this addresses that. Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. What are the issues of life that spring from your heart? What are they?
What are the issues? What's that?
Yeah, I said, what are the issues that spring from your heart?
Every single one of them.
Yeah, anything and everything. Anything and everything. Because he says, don't depart from my word and keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. When are we the least prepared to deal with the trials and tribulations that we have come in our lives? When we're walking down our path instead of walking down God's path. That's when people lose their mind. You know, I mean, when you think of the worst thing you've ever been through in your life, and you think of how you got through it, how'd you get through it? God. God. You know, and I get in a situation like that and I think, how do people that don't have God in their lives get through situations like this? Very poorly.
They fake it.
Huh?
They either don't or they fake it.
They don't. They fake it. They turn to alcohol. They cheat on their spouse. They try and, you know, numb themselves with drugs. They go into deep depression. They withdraw themselves from the world.
Get bitter.
They get bitter. That's where all that comes from if we don't have our heart kept diligently in God's Word and let the Spirit guide us in the things that we need to do and be the kind of people that we need to be. One of the things that I said on page 5 there is third paragraph. Many times, but not always, the spiritual goals parents have in their lives will be admired by their children. If proper instructions provided to children, they ultimately want to please their parents and make them happy. Our goal as parents is to be the godly example we should be to our children, that will see God in our lives and want to please their parents and also please God. If you get to a place where your kids tell you they didn't do something because they didn't want to disappoint you, you've accomplished something. You really have. And if they can see how you don't want to disappoint God, and they don't want to disappoint you, there's a great connection that you've made there as well. So it's important for us to understand the example that we're setting for those kids every day.
And they notice.
They do. I mean, yeah.
Well, I mean, some days, you know, we get pretty hectic at around lunchtime. We got babies that are trying to go to nap, and especially when all the kids are like out in summer. And one day, Eli came up to me. We were eating lunch, and he said, "Mom, we forgot to pray." So, you know, like he...
That's great.
He made it. We had all stopped, which was fine. You know, it was the right thing to do.
Right.
But, I was proud of him that he was aware enough at 7 years old to say, "Hey, wait a minute. We're not doing the right thing."
That's good. That's good. And, you know, that's an opportunity to do what? To praise him. Thank you for helping me remember that. I'm sorry. It slipped my mind. Let's do that right now.
I did. I told him, like, I had messed up.
And yeah, what a great opportunity. And taking advantage of those opportunities and making sure that, you know, kids understand what matters. The last point I want to make also, we talked about this on Sunday a lot, was, you know, sports stats versus Bible scriptures. How many dads can quote just about every sports stat for their favorite team or the entire sport, but couldn't quote a scripture if their life depended on it? And I said, you know, their life does depend on it, their spiritual lives and the spiritual lives of their families. How many times do men get so self-absorbed in what they want and what they like, they fail to take a leadership role in their family? There's all types of distractions which can keep dad from being a spiritual leader in his family. And then, you know, it can be all kinds of things. You know, one of the things that, and this is not to say this is wrong, but, you know, one of the things that we experienced a lot when our kids were younger were a lot of our friends where so-and-so would do this and so-and-so would do that. This guy would go and on this trip with all the guys, and the woman would go and she'd go on those trips, and they never vacationed together, ever. And that's not to say there's anything wrong with doing fun trips with guys and gals, but they didn't ever spend any time together as a couple. It's like, okay, you know, what are your priorities? Is your family a priority, or is what you want a priority? Then the next thing that I wanted to get us to think about and had in there was the example of prayer. Parents and how they have an example of prayer for their kids. Tell me what y'all do with regard to prayer and what you're doing to try and get that fixed in your children's minds for them to understand how important prayer is.
We take turns leading prayer before we eat a meal.
Okay. So you get the kids too?
Yeah,
Everybody?
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. And so they know it's coming, and
usually they'll both say it.
That's all right.
Yeah.
That's all right. Brittany?
Mia is very visual, and so I'll vision of what I want to do, but until then, I'll just, you know, I'll look up somebody on Facebook or something. You know, for instance, Avery.
Absher.
Yes.
Yeah.
So we would look at pictures of Avery, and she would, you know, talk about Avery during the day, or maybe Mariah when she was, you know, having her surgery.
That's
and
good.
So just so she knows, oh, that's who needs my prayers. So
that's good.
She may not really completely understand it, but we're working on it.
That's good. I mean, no, that's good.
She will understand it.
Yeah, she will.
One of the things that I did with my boys, especially as they got older, they would come to me and tell me about something that was distressing them. And, of course, we talk about biblical principles, but I would also say, you know, God's your friend. Have you talked to God about this? And we talk about a biblical example that related to someone talking to God about their problem, be it Daniel or Joseph or whoever it was.
That's good.
So that makes them aware that God needs to be their friend and he needs to be involved in their life. They need to talk to him. They need to listen to what he has to say as well in the scriptures.
Right. So, and it kind of goes back to all these things we're talking about with regard to training for a sport. So if somebody's training for a sport, you know, they're going to train. They're going to put the time in. They're going to go to practices. And, you know, I want the shortstop position, or I want to be the pitcher or whatever. All those things that people are doing to be better at that sport because they want to get to play. Think about your spiritual life now, too. How do kids ever get good at praying if they don't ever have any leadership, if they don't have any instruction, if they don't have practical examples? If you don't get them to think about who they should be praying for and why, you know, we're praying because, and also the fact that we believe in the power of prayer. We're praying not just to offer empty words into the heavens, but that we believe and know that God hears our prayers, and that, you know.
And you can follow up on it, like, you know, we prayed for Avery, and then we watched the video that they put on how he got to come home.
Yeah, 2 weeks ago.
So tonight we get to thank God for answering our prayers, you know, and so they get to follow through with it from start to finish.
Yes, and you know, what's interesting was I was just listening to a sermon this morning on my way to Nashville to a business trip by one of the guys that is a member at that congregation where he goes. And he, at the end of this lesson, and he said it publicly so I don't feel wrong at being able to share it on a tape recording that he was doing to the whole group. He basically said that, he said, I want to tell you how short-sighted I was in my prayer for that family, because I was praying for Jonathan and his wife,
Natalie.
I was praying for Jonathan and Natalie and how they were going to deal with what was going on with Avery, as opposed to praying for what God could do for Avery. So, I mean, I think, and he said that little boy taught me a great lesson. Brian, back up front.
Well, kind of to Brady's point too, I was kind of make the same comment that with Brayden, we tried, when he was really little, we would tell him things that he needed to pray for. And then as he got a little bit older, we'd be like, okay, what's 3 new things tonight that we can pray for? Where I wanted to see if he was listening to what's going on.
There you go.
And it really was amazing to me as he got 4 years old or so. Like, his prayer started to develop on his own. And like, just, I'll put David and Debbie in this, like, he used to pray for Ezra every single night. And then he kind of, as he started to pray for other things, he kind of phased that out some. But what's really amazing is now he'll go back and he'll think about those things and he'll throw Ezra in there occasionally. Like, he'll, I mean, it's like he has a recollection of people and things that he needs to be praying for. And we do the same thing like what Brady's talking about. Whenever we pray about something and it's answered, we remind him over and over, God answered your prayer.
Yeah, that's awesome.
I thought of 2 things.
Okay.
I've always tried to, I want my children to not be ashamed to pray in public. So like if we go out to eat, which is not very often, but if we do, we make sure to pray.
Yes.
Because I want my kids to take that and do it at school. because then they're influencing others. Even if others don't pray, they'll see them, and hopefully that plants a seed. But I don't ever want them to feel like, well, we're in public, I can't pray, because that's the wrong way to feel about it. But also, I think it's important to pray, you know, at all times, but in difficult times, because that teaches them that when they hit those difficult times in their life, which they're going to do,
right,
that, you know, that's what they go to. You
right.
Know, where it, you know, if that's our go-to, it's going to be their
right.
go-to.
Absolutely. There's two other things, and I've got 5 minutes before class is over, but there's a couple other things that I want to point out specifically. At the bottom of page 6, action for prayers, good prayer habits to develop with our children. Encourage praying with other family members. Encourage them praying by themselves. Take a list of those that they should pray for. Make note of those that at the West End family that need prayers. Help them make and send cards to those that are sick and need encouragement. I mean, what a great thing they can do to actively get engaged in doing something to encourage somebody else. Help them understand from a very early age the great blessing we have in God, talking to God through prayer. Help them understand that God hears our prayers. And then at the top of page 7 there, where it says investing ourselves in our children's spiritual lives and implementation, what's the game plan? So, you know, what are the goals that, you know, I ask you to take a look at that. Maybe you haven't had time to do that yet. But I'm challenging you to look at that for the rest of 2019. What are your spiritual goals for your family for the rest of the year? Mom and Dad, what are you going to do? What are you going to put in front of your kids? What are you going to do to try and get them to think about that? One of the things we talked about last class in this regard was, what are we doing to study about character? So, for example, one thing that you might do in your regular Bible studies, go over to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 5 through 11. It talks about some of the character elements that should be a part of who we are. 2 Peter, first chapter, and verses 5 through 11. And it talks about the kind of character that we should have. There's that word diligence again as well. Have your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. So you can take each one of those things, and that could be a focus thought for the week. And you could talk about what that means. And then you could talk about how that gets implemented in our lives and what that looks like. What does virtue look like? And how do you teach a child what virtue is about? And then how can you teach that in examples of what's going on in their lives during the course of the day for an entire week? And then go back and look at other character aspects of what God has outlined for us in His Word that they can take and try and apply to their lives. Also, it makes us think about it too. You could do little postcards and stick it on the, or if you got magnets that spell words that you stick on the refrigerator and put the word down. You could have in your Bible studies verses that specifically talk about that character trait and how you're trying to make sure that that gets implemented in your life. So there's all kinds of things, but guess what? You've got to take the initiative to make it happen. You can't be so busy with everything else that's going on that you just don't have time. Because there again, you've taught them something. You've taught them that it's not important. You've taught them that it's not a priority. And you taught them that everything else is more important than this being a part of their lives.
Well, one of the things about prayer is it doesn't always have to be something that, you know, where we fall on our knees and do something. I'm reminded of the passage from Nehemiah chapter 2. Okay. And Nehemiah is having a conversation with the king. And the king says, the king says, you know, you look sad, essentially, that's what he said. So in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate at its gates and have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He's in the middle of a conversation with the king. And the king says, what would you request? And so Nehemiah, he says, Lord, give me the words. That's all it took. That was his prayer. I mean, I'm guessing it what his prayer was. But Nehemiah records, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he said, if it please the king and if your servant has found favor. And he goes on and he says, this is what I want.